Well, it's a beautiful day, and maybe Dave can pick up during the sermon some of the beautiful Memorial Day decorations that Natalie has set up for us all. America needs to repent, and we all individually need to repent of the ungodly direction that this country's been going in. And it's starting to hurt. You're starting to see the results of it. Just came back from the East Coast. And on the East Coast, I think it's easier. I'm not saying things are good here or godly, but on the East Coast, it's even easier to see the decadence as you ride through certain cities in the East Coast, and you see teenagers and others. And you see, my opinion, families getting weaker and weaker, family life degenerating, children being neglected. Let's say there's an imbalance of daycare, my opinion. Let's go to Joel 2, where God, now these messages are directed at Judah, but the principle, I think, would apply to all of Israel during declining years. So we're going to go to Joel, which, as you know, is quoted on the, he's quoted by Peter on the first Pentecost. One of those minor prophets that sometimes is hard to find. We're going to go to Joel, the second chapter, verse. Joel, the second chapter, verse 12. Joel 2:12. And it reads, "Therefore also now, says the Lord, turn you even to me with all your heart." In other words, not just outward religious appearance, but really repent. "And with fasting and weeping of mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger." And I want to emphasize the merciful, slow to anger. "And of a great kindness, and repents him of evil." In other words, he might change his mind about the destruction that he's got planned for you because of your bad direction. Verse 14, "Who knows if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God." So what he's telling them is there, and you know, Joel is warning the nation of Israel about going astray. But then he says, you never know. If we repent, God is very gracious. He might just change his mind and bless us. Part of the problem I think America might have at this point is what to repent of. What to repent of? Because people disagree. My opinion is we have to repent of abandoning this book, the Bible, kicking God out of the public square. You can't. I heard a guy on the talk radio complaining about they won't even allow certain courts, at least even a moment of silence, even led by students in a lot of public places and schools. But they'll allow some very, let's say, non-Christian religions to pray in public schools. But we kick the God of the Bible out. And altering basic morality. Think about the Supreme Court of California's recent decision, altering basic morality. And they can't even decide when they're trying to put together the new ceremony where they can use the words bride or groom. note, if we repent, God could bless America even more so. For instance, right now, I would have to say some of America's weather blessings are being taken away. Some of them are being taken away. Tornadoes up in northern Colorado, that's out of Tornado Alley. And remember Nineveh. You know, Jonah was told to tell Nineveh 40 days and God was going to destroy them for their wicked ways. They repented. God changed his mind because he's gracious and merciful. That could happen to America. I thought one prophecy I wanted to look at was the prophet Daniel. I want to talk about Daniel for a minute, back a few pages, and his great prayer of repentance for Israel. Now think about Daniel for a minute. When he was taken, at least many commentaries believe he was 16 or 17 when Israel was taken. By the way, Israel had Nebuchadnezzar besieged that city three times. And the first two times he replaced the king with a puppet king, give him another chance. But they would always rebel, and obviously they listened to false prophets who said, the way you're going is just fine. And of course, that wasn't true, that they were deep in the paganism. So God let it be destroyed. And so Daniel was taken. That's 16 and 17. We believe that Nebuchadnezzar was smart enough. He wanted good advisors. And actually, they knew a little bit of science and a number of things in those days, more than we realize. And so he picked some of the smartest young men, which would include Daniel and his three friends, and he trained them in their language and in the sciences of their day, you know, and I guess other things as well. And early on, Daniel decided to stand up for God's laws and God's ways. You know, that food example to us might seem like a small thing, but you realize that when you're in the palace of an emperor with total autocratic authority, the concept of human rights was totally unheard of. If he said, off with your head, off with your head. And anybody associated with anything he didn't like. And Daniel said, we're not going to eat all this food. You can imagine the kinds of stuff they probably had. So he went to vegetables, and it might have included certain grains as well. And they were very healthy. And they probably later ate meat, but probably only the meat that was, you know, Jewish people would consider appropriate. But he stood tall for God and God's ways, and that took a lot of courage. Now I'm moving down into the story of Daniel, not to the lion's den or that sort of thing. We're moving down to, as Daniel got older and he saw the empire change, you know, from Babylon to Persia, meets the Persians, he was studying Jeremiah, I think 25 and 29. And he saw that God had given 70 years for the exile of Jerusalem before they could be allowed to return. And he was worried as he looked at his own people. He thought, you know, God might not let us return because we're still not in as good an attitude as we should be. So he prayed a prayer. He did a three-week fast and prayed a prayer of repentance. We're going to look at that. Daniel 9, verse 3 and 4. And of course, Daniel is one of the greatest men of the Bible. And I'm looking forward to meeting Daniel, if I make it, in the kingdom. Daniel 9, verse 3 and 4. Well, we can actually pick it up in verse 2, just to get the context. In the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the numbering of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. We know from later in chapter 10, the moment he started fasting and praying, God heard that prayer and dispatched a powerful angel to answer it. And the devil, of course, blocked it. And that's another more interesting part of Daniel that we're not going to talk about now. But God heard that prayer. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. Notice he said, my God. He starts off with his own personal relationship with God. My God. Which might be a good piece of advice for us. O Lord, the great and dreadful God. Notice God is powerful, not someone that you want to get on his bad side. Keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandment. He mentions God's mercies, just like Joel did. By the way, if you go through this entire prayer, this is the next chapter, nowhere does he say, oh, the Jewish people here in the exile really learned their lesson. They are so righteous. I don't believe there's anything in there, from my reading, there's anything even hint of that. I'm not saying they didn't learn some lessons from this exile, as it turned out. But he doesn't base this prayer on the goodness of the people of Judah that are in exile in Babylon and now run by the Persians. He bases it on God. And, you know, when you pray to repent, it's a good way to look at it. back to verse 4. Mercy to them that love him and that keep his commandments. We have sinned. Notice he says we. He's including himself. Maybe he was a sinful teenager when they went into captivity at 16 or 17. And I'm sure he's made mistakes as well during those years, many years in captivity. We have sinned and have committed iniquity. Notice he doesn't have an elitist attitude. Those bad sinners, but not me. You know, he's having a good attitude about it. Have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from the precepts and from your judgments. In other words, they went away from God's laws, his precepts, and the things in the Bible. And you notice that he's listing some details. And I think when we repent and pray, we should list some of the details, as best we can remember them, of our own personal backsliding, or whatever term you might want to use, our own weaknesses. Verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in the name of our kings. You know, there's a long list of prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and minor prophets, like Joel, who came to the people of Israel and then to the people of Judah and some of the both, and told them, repent! Get away from all this paganism and all the sexual orgies and violence and perversion of justice and other things that they were doing. The false prophets said, oh, it's okay, just go ahead and do it. They wouldn't listen to those prophets. Do you realize we could say that about America? I realize we were never as close to God as Israel was, and I understand it's a different situation. But still, if you were to look at the history of this country, for most of its history, people have been fairly Christian. Even when they quote Thomas Jefferson as separating the church and state, he was trying to protect the Baptists, who were at that time a minority religion, fearing that they'd get persecuted by some of the bigger churches. Even Thomas Jefferson, you know, he used, because the federal government ran the school system in D.C., and technically they still do, he issued Bibles as textbooks. And I know that's kind of shocking to people when you hear that. And actually, if you study the history of America, probably up until the last 40 or 50 years, presidents would pray in the name of Jesus Christ, often in public prayers, including even FDR. And, you know, he certainly wasn't a religious person, that's what I'm saying. You go all the way back, and Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, the whole list. This nation was, even though we had separation of church and state in the sense that the Constitution said there would be no official denomination like England had, what they thought and what they believed and what they practiced was they knew this country would need Christian morality, or Judeo-Christian morality. They believed in the Bible. They just didn't want any one denomination having governmental authority. But they just assumed, and it was until recent years, a basically Christian country. And any historian who tells you that's not true is not being honest. That's a modern-day twist. In a sense, America has said in the last couple decades that we don't listen to those prophets in this book, just like in Daniel's case. And some churches even said, especially the Old Testament, those stories are just there for entertainment or cute little stories about Jonah the whale, but we don't really take the Old Testament seriously. And so in a sense, we really are ignoring the prophets and their messages as a nation. We're ignoring the words. Some even say the Old Testament's done away. By the way, if you read the New Testament and you look at the middle margin, you'll find on just about every page of the New Testament are a number of quotes or paraphrases, because I believe Paul and the others memorized parts of the only Bible they had then was the Old Testament. They memorized parts of the Bible because those scrolls were difficult to carry and have with you all the time. So when they wrote epistles and letters, Paul from memory would paraphrase things out of Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah. You'd just be amazed. Just look in the middle margin of almost every New Testament book and you'll see paraphrases and direct quotes out of the Old Testament. If I wrote you a letter and I quoted the Bible almost every page, then somebody said, well, you don't believe in the Bible, you're ridiculous. So obviously the New Testament is based on the Old Testament. Even some of the things discussed in the New Testament, if you did not know the Old Testament, you wouldn't fully understand them. But I know churches don't teach that, because that's mainly because God's law and the Sabbath and other things that we're very familiar with. Going back to Daniel 9, verse 7. Daniel 9, 7. O Lord, righteousness belongs unto you, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all of Israel. Now I want to talk about what I think confusion of faces means. I think it's an expression that means you're doing stupid things to hurt yourself. It's like someone shooting himself in the foot by confusion of you're really hurting yourself. And before I explain a couple examples, I think, of how we're shooting ourselves in the foot, I want to first tell you these two stupid jokes. But the jokes do make a point, sort of. The first joke is called New Apartment. In the New Apartment story, a property manager of an apartment complex, remember, if you don't laugh really hard, I'll feel offended. The apartment manager of the apartment complex is showing a unit to prospective tenants and asking the usual questions about your employment. We're a military family, the wife answered. Children, oh yes, ages 9 and 12. Animals, oh no, said Mrs. Lee, they're all very well behaved. In this world, we actually, in many cases, we tend to put animals and nature ahead of people. We really do. Now, the second joke is, this wife was complaining as her anniversary approached. She says, honey, she said, dear, last year you took me to the cheapest, crappiest place in town for anniversary. I want to go to one of the most expensive places in town this year. I really want the most expensive place. So you can imagine what he did in today's world. He could took her to the gas station. I know that's an old joke, but the way these gas prices are now, $50 fill-up. One guy's name is a big pickup truck. It's a $100 fill-up. It really is the most expensive place in town. And now, remember I said we talk about confusion of face and shooting yourself in the foot. You realize, as far as I know at least, America is the only country in the world that has many oil reserves, and some big ones, and we refuse to go after them. Even countries like Norway, which is very much a tree-hugging, environmental country, they're right now exploring off their coast in the North Atlantic, looking for oil. And if they find it, I guarantee they're going to drill it. One is, let's face it, it's a natural resource, a great blessing from God, and it's a good fuel, and actually the oil is used in the petrochemical industry, plastics, and all kinds of other things. Oil is very valuable, we all know the problem of using corn as a fuel that's very inefficient and it's part of the food problem in the world. We're burning our food and refusing to drill our oil. By the way, it's not that we're not burning plenty of oil. We're burning it. We're just getting the oil from potential enemies in the Middle East and from that guy in Venezuela, who can do all kind of mischief. And they're saying on the radio this morning, they can't do anything to Chavez, you know, like an embargo, because then we couldn't buy his oil. And he's up there, third or fourth, fifth major supplier of American oil. That'd make our problems even worse. In other words, he and OPEC have us literally over the barrel. Yeah. So when you're looking at $4 and $5 and $6 and $7 and $8 gas, remember, it's our own fault. We're worshiping nature. I call it nature worship. And you can drill oil quickly. They're doing it all over the world. Not that we're not burning oil. We're just burning somebody else's oil and sending our money to them, making us poorer, them richer, and us more dependent and more vulnerable on, well, a whole lot of other things. And I'm not against clean air and clean water and managing forests, but animals and trees, welfare people should come first. But we're now into nature worship. And it really is into nature worship. Here's some of these people talking about things they want to do, and they really are extremists. And they've got such a grip on the politicians and probably one particular party, but politicians, at least some of them in both parties, that the thought of even drilling our own oil is out of the question. At least that's what I heard on the radio. Even though gas is $4 a gallon, it's out of the question. That's what I call shooting yourself in the foot. And to add to that, the things that we're teaching in our schools and our colleges through the media is balkanizing America. That is dividing America into feuding little camps. I can see it with my own people, and I can see it in other things. Instead of doing things to unite America, can you see that as shooting yourself in the foot? Instead of bringing America to more unity, we're bringing America to more and more divisions, little hostile groups. It's shooting ourselves in the foot. As I say, confusion of faith, as God puts it. I'll finish reading verse 7, but I'll read that part again. O Lord, verse 7, righteousness belongs unto you, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespasses that have trespassed against you. So he was really worried, and this prayer was to be sure that God would bring them back after 70 years, and Daniel had the right attitude, a prayer of repentance. We also need to repent personally, because we're part of this world, we're influenced by all the bad stuff, and we have to repent ourselves, and that's a lot tougher to do. Now, another stupid story, but it makes another point, similar point. This is called The Last Request. In this interesting story, two men are sentenced to die in an electric chair the same day. So they were led down to the room before they go into the chair, and a priest gives them the last rite, and the warden makes a speech, and he says, and the final prayer says, you know, each of you two men have a right for one last request. You know, we want a special meal or something. And one man says, my last request is, he says, I love music, and I want to really go out with music. So could you please play the best rap music I've ever heard? It's called the Best of Gangsta Rap CD. And that's actually how they pronounce it, too, if I said that correctly. Certainly, replied the warden. He turned to the other man and asked, well, what about you, son? What is your final request? He said, after hearing that, please kill me first. And I know I'm probably in trouble with some people. And I know rap music has a heavy beat, but if you take the beat out, there isn't really much music there. A lot of the language is rather grotesque, but it's affecting a lot of young people. Mm-hmm. They're dressing like gangsters on the street corner, and the music is violent. Well, anyway, I'll run it down too much. But when I say shooting ourselves in the foot, what you will see is our kids are looking up to gangsters. Because a lot of them are looking up to these guys who sing these songs on. Actually, I don't watch it as much as I should, so I was there, some of the young people mentioned the name of a great new singing star, and I didn't even know who they were. I'm kind of out of there. There's one young man's going to tell me, Dad, you're just not cool enough. So being uncool, I probably don't know fully what I'm talking about, but it appears to me that some, not all, are looking up gangsters, and there's some other acid rock that's kind of weird too, and I don't even know all the different categories. But a lot of our young people are looking up to people who are not the kind of examples you want to look up to. And even with the females, a lot of the celebrities are tramps. I'm going to shock any of you out there. I mean, that's who they're looking up to. And they buy these fan magazines, because that's what we saw were back in the East Coast, and they're reading about these, and all of them aren't young women. Some of them were in their 30s and 40s when we started. And the best I can say, they're living like tramps. That's the heroes of our young people. They're their role models. You see, that's going to lead to a confusion of faith. It's like, again, shooting ourselves in the foot because we're not following God. Let's go to 2 Chronicles. There's one final scripture in this line that I want to mention that's similar. 2 Chronicles, we're going to look at 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. And it reads, wrong page. 7:14 reads, last time, verse 13, give a little more context. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, you know, one thing that's scary, we've had all our rain, we've had suddenly in the spring, too much rain. Doesn't that make you wonder that when the farmers need the growing season to hit its peak in 1st of July, we may have no rain at all or not enough rain in due season? You know, with ethanol, you're gambling on having record corn crops. Mm-hmm. And that's what ethanol, because we're eating up our corn every day as they make ethanol and burning the thing. Well, the way the weather looks, at least at where we are here in Illinois and Missouri, it does not appear we're going to have a record corn crop. And if we do have a drought later, we could have a much, much diminished corn crop, which means higher food prices and more food riots. If I shut up the heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Verse 14 is the key verse. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, you know, the people of God, or the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, the Christians, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will I forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's what God says, that he could reverse the trend that we think we're seeing this year. God could heal this nation. He could unify it. He could bless it. Right now, we're getting more in debt. We're getting more divided. And you can see the political divide on the internet. It's really ugly between conservatives and liberals and the various ethnic groups. The divide's getting worse. God can unify us. He can bless us. But we must repent. Maybe America can't repent totally because they don't know some of the inside spiritual things that, like Wendell mentioned today, Mr. Erie mentioned, but America could still get a little more back to what it once was. And I was listening to a tape of someone discussing liberation theology. And he was talking about some of the bad moral trends in America. He said, basically, what must have happened is a reasonable percentage of the ministry in this country stopped preaching major moral things from this book. Otherwise, those trends, they could have at least stayed or deflected or diminished some of those negative trends. And I think that's true. So probably because the clergy isn't leading it, and many people look to the media for their spiritual advice and advisors. You can just think of some of your celebrity stars and think of how spiritual they're going to be. Because of that, probably America is probably not going to repent. They won't even suspect they need to repent. Or as that expression used to go, too dumb to suspect. But we can repent individually and pray for America individually. We can help the work get the word out. Especially the word about the warnings from Old Testament prophets as well as New Testament apostles. Because those warning messages do need to get out. And on Memorial Day, we like to be able to say, God help and bless America.